Good morning. It's good to see you here today. I'm grateful for this opportunity to preach once again. Unfortunately, Bonnie and I will not be able to join you for lunch today. We're going to a Jewish wedding right after church at a nearby synagogue. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you so much that you hold our lives in your hands and that you shape them and you lead them along the path that you have for us. Lord God, I pray for those here today that you give them a vision of how you are shaping them as leaders in your kingdom and that you would raise them up, Lord, as men and women, God, who serve you wholeheartedly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone very famous, whose name you all know, recently made the following statement. Though I am nearing 93 years of age, it doesn't seem so long ago that I was one of those dreamers filled with great expectation, planning a life that would satisfy my every need and desire. Since there were few things in life that I love more than baseball, as a young man I dedicated myself to the sport and hoped that my passion for the game would lead me straight to the major leagues. My goal was simple. Stand at home plate with bat in hand, immersed in an important game. I often pictured myself hitting a big league grand slam at that right moment, hitting it all the way into the stadium seats, and hearing the crowd erupt in a roar with thunder as I ran around the bases, nearing home. I would never have guessed what actually lay in store for me. After giving my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of my sin, and putting my entire life into his hands, I laid down my dreams, along with my bat, and fully embraced God's plan by faith, trusting that he would lead me all the way. He did. He is, and he will. Now, can you guess who this person might be who said this? Can you guess who it might be? You know, it is someone who I would have never associated with baseball. It is the evangelist Billy Graham. He wanted to play baseball. He wanted to play baseball, but God asked him to surrender his dreams. Because God had better dreams. This morning we will take a few moments to look at the development of a godly leader over a lifetime. We will look at what will begin to happen in your life if you take this risk. If you take God at his word. If you surrender your life to him and allow him to mold you and shape you according to his will. You do not need to be a famous evangelist or a pastor, or even a full-time Christian worker, for God to use you in God's kingdom. What you do need, though, and this is very important, what you do need, though, is a willing heart to follow God no matter where he leads, and to obey him no matter what he asks of you. If you have that, then you will enter an adventure of growth and of leadership development like you cannot now imagine. My hope is that this sermon today will help you identify God's shaping activity that is already happening in your life so that you are able to understand it better and then to respond cooperatively and positively to God's work in your life. This last week, our youth finished a Friday night series on leadership development. And during the past several months, we've looked at various key lessons dealing with this theme of leadership. We learned that leadership is not about titles, but it's about influence. We learned that we must be faithful in small things before God will trust us with great things. We learned that leaders have a love for God's truth and therefore spend time studying God's word in order to learn the mind of God. We learned that this love for truth must drive us to honestly confess our sin and become serious about our relationship with God. And finally, we learned that God's plans for our lives are always better than our plans for our lives. However, we will only experience God's plans when we willingly surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, committing to go wherever He leads and to obey Him no matter what He asks. Through a life of surrender and willing obedience, we will experience joy and blessing far beyond anything we could ever imagine or achieve through our own self-chosen plans, dreams, and desires. This year, our theme is faith. In my sermons, I've spent a great deal of time looking at various aspects of faith and how faith practically engages our life as Christians. As we grow in our faith, we discover that God calls us to act in faith, not for ourselves, but for others and for God's kingdom. As we do so, we begin to influence others according to the purposes of God. And this is the heart of Christian leadership. And this morning we're going to look at two things that will put our whole lifelong development as leaders into perspective. First of all, we will look at the process that God often leads leaders through over their lifetime. And second, we will look at some very key and specific things and experiences that God uses to develop a leader through this lifetime of development. Now, God develops leaders through many creative ways, and every life is unique and different. Every life is unique and unrepeatable. However, if you look at the lives of leaders throughout history, you see that God again and again leads leaders through similar processes to teach them similar lessons that they need to know to be leaders. And the sermon today draws from the research of my teacher at Fuller Seminary, Professor J. Robert Clinton, who studied the lifespans of hundreds of leaders throughout Scripture and history. And he's identified some of the unique and repeated lessons that God teaches leaders again and again throughout history. Because we're very similar often. We have very similar struggles, and there's very similar things that we need to know about obedience, dependence on God, and faith along this journey that God is leading us along. And by being aware of these processes, we can better identify them when we experience them, and we can better respond to God's shaping power in our life. I'd just like to ask the boys right there, Jason, put away your video games, please, and let's just focus on the sermon, even though that's difficult. So let's look at the first slide today, if Uncle Don would be willing to bring up the first slide. Imagine this is your life, from birth until death. There are specific stages that God leads you through during your lifetime that we're going to look at. Keep in mind today that leaders are not born. Leaders are not born. They develop over time. And God is at work developing Christians through a series of experiences, calling them forward to new areas of influence for His kingdom. And there are a number of stages that Christians commonly experience. Again, every life is different and unique. But these are stages that, if you look at the lifespans of hundreds of leaders throughout history, these are the stages that most of them experienced. And we're going to just take a moment to look at each of them this morning. The first stage is sometimes called ministry foundations, and it includes the family, the culture, the social context into which God sovereignly decided that you should be born into. It's not an accident. God chose the context into which you would be born. This also includes the innate gifts and abilities that God allowed you to receive at birth that you'll have the chance to develop throughout your life of growth. This phase also includes your earliest decisions to follow Christ and to make yourself available in ministry. Many of you who are young people here today, you're in this stage right now. You're experiencing this. And as you are given tasks such as mission team assignments, music worship team opportunities, or weekend of service tasks, you are beginning to experience both the joy and the challenge of ministry in God's kingdom. And as you take advantage of these opportunities, as you participate in them, as you're faithful, you will grow and God will entrust you with greater tasks and greater opportunities. It is so important that you respond positively to God's work in your life through these ministry experiences, because when you do, then God will lead you into greater ministry tasks and greater service opportunities in the future for God's kingdom. Remember, if you are faithful in little, then you will be faithful in much. The next phase of leadership development is often called general ministry. In this phase, God often gives a leader many different ministry tasks and develops his or her abilities to minister effectively in many areas. Unfortunately, many people in this phase make the mistake of thinking that the focus of Christian leadership is on the things we do, the tasks they must complete. This mistake then drives them to try accomplishing many things, increasing numbers or output, and doing. However, this focus on activity usually leads to spiritual burnout and emptiness. And it causes a transition. Only when a leader understands that true ministry flows out of being rather than doing, out of who we are in Christ, do they then move on to the next developmental stage, which is called focused ministry. When a leader understands that ministry flows out of being, they take on the perspective that all they do must arise from their relationship with Jesus Christ. They then begin to shift from a focus on accomplishment to a focus on union with Christ. As they build their ministry upon intimacy with Christ, then they will continue to work hard and they will continue to bear fruit. But their work and their fruit will begin to be marked by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit rather than their fleshly strength, human effort, or natural talents. And it's a clear shift. As they begin to minister out of their relationship with God in this stage called focused ministry, they will begin to experience role transition and unique ministry direction initiated by God and based upon who He has uniquely created them to be. And finally, as a leader walks faithfully with God through an entire lifetime, perhaps God will allow them to enter a final stage called convergent ministry. This refers to a special final stage of ministry marked by the convergence or the bringing together of all the processes that God has led this person through, all the gifts He has given them, all the influence He has entrusted to their care. Often this stage is marked by a God-given synergy in which the leader's gifts are optimized and God uses the leader to influence a larger number of people than in prior stages. However, it's not about numbers, and research has shown that what's most important is that a leader has this intimacy and union with God and then allows God to bring them into the proper level of influence. It's not about large numbers. It's not about small numbers. It's about allowing God to bring us to the proper size of influence that He's created us to have in our life. And now there are three experiences that we're going to look at. Don, if you could just bring up the next three points. Integrity test, and go ahead and bring up the next one. Obedience test and word test. These are three experiences, tests, processes that God brings His leaders through again and again. And you can see this in biblical leaders, you can see this in historical leaders, and those of you who've been following God for at least 5 years or more, you probably can see this also in your own life. And today we're going to first look at the integrity test. Now that we have seen the stages that God often guides a leader through during his or her lifetime of ministry, we're going to look specifically at this first one, in which God tests a leader's commitment to live consistently with God's values. You see, leaders at times experience temptation, as Joseph did with Potiphar's wife, which reveals whether or not the leader is willing to live according to God's standard. Or a leader's integrity may be tested by a need to make restitution for a mistake he or she has made, whether intentionally or not, it doesn't matter. And restitution may take the form of an apology or a payment to replace damaged property, depending on the situation. Some of you have experienced this. By choosing to please God, even when that requires humbling ourselves and mending a strained relationship, that developing leader shows God that they prioritize God's will higher than their own sense of pride or their own sense of saving face. Next, an integrity check may serve to clarify a leader's value system and reveal weak areas that God wants to strengthen in that leader for the sake of his or her future ministry. When we look at the life of Daniel in the Old Testament, we see that an integrity test can also focus on the leader's willingness to remain loyal to God under tremendous strain or pressure. In Daniel 1, we see that Daniel chooses to eat food that is consistent with God's law at the risk of his own life. In Daniel 4, he chooses to accurately interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, even though it foretold a 7-year period of judgment in which Nebuchadnezzar would go completely insane, act like an animal, live outside, and eat grass. Do you want to deliver that message to King Nebuchadnezzar? I sure wouldn't. But Daniel showed his integrity by doing so, even though it was this pressured, difficult situation. And again in chapter 5, Daniel chooses to accurately interpret the handwriting on the wall for Belshazzar, even though it foretold Belshazzar's doom. And finally, in chapter 6, as Johnny will teach in Taiwan, Daniel chose to remain faithful to God by continuing to pray 3 times a day, even though this practice had been outlawed. He was accused of breaking the king's decree. He was thrown into a lion's den where God sovereignly protected his servant who had been so faithful under such great strain. Daniel was a man of integrity. He remained faithful to God's values again and again. His life not only reveals his decision to remain faithful to God, regardless of how much it would cost him personally, but it also reveals how God honored and protected this servant because of his faithful integrity. Next, we're going to look at the obedience test. While integrity reveals one's willingness, one's convictions, one's honesty, one's values, one's loyalty, and one's perseverance, the next test reveals one's obedience to God. As a youth group, we spent some focused time talking about this recently on Friday nights because this is a test that often occurs early in the lifetime of a leader, and then it recurs again and again throughout a leader's life. A good example would be Peter in Acts 10, to whom God spoke through a dream, in which Peter saw a sheet lowered from heaven, filled with animals that were classified as unclean by the Jewish law. 3 times Peter saw the sheet lowered and heard a voice say, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Shortly thereafter, when the Roman centurion Cornelius invites Peter to come to his house to share God's truth with him, Peter obeys and goes with the servants, even though that act was considered unclean in his Jewish culture. It was considered unclean to enter a Gentile home if you're a Jew. Peter understood, though, through this dream, that God was commanding him to respond with a willing and an open heart to this invitation, even though it forced him to do something that was completely in violation of his culture. Obedience was costly for Peter, and it is often very costly for us as well. Other areas that God often tests in the life of a leader often involve the area of possessions and giving, asking him or her to donate money to the work of his kingdom. And I've shared with you a story from my own life when I was your age, when God asked me to do this, to obey him in a difficult test of giving money. God also often asks a young person to obey him. Listen to this. God often asks you to obey him by waiting for God's choice of who to marry and waiting for God's timing of when to marry. And that can be very difficult, but you need to be alert to God's leading, God's guiding, God's closing of doors to certain relationships, God's asking you to wait for the right person who you may not even know yet, and then God's open door when it finally comes. God also often tests a young leader's willingness to be used by God in ministry. And this almost always requires that the young leader step beyond his or her comfort zone by talking to a friend about God at school, by taking a step to be a leader in a Christian club at school, by joining a mission team that you feel you don't have what it takes to teach in Asia, but stepping out of your comfort zone and being willing to say, yes, God, I will obey you because I feel you calling me to make this step. Finally, God often asks a developing Christian who he's shaping into a leader to obey him by forgiving someone who has deeply hurt him or her. Neil Anderson says in the book, The Bondage Breaker, that when we forgive someone, we feel like we're setting a prisoner free, someone who deserves to be punished and imprisoned in our hearts for how they've hurt us. So we want to punish them again and again, reminding them that they've hurt us. But, Anderson says, after forgiving them, we realize that the prisoner we have set free is ourselves. When we forgive someone, we are the prisoner that we set free. And so I think God may be asking some of you here today, be willing to forgive. Yes, it's for your sake, but it's also about your leadership development. You want to be used in God's kingdom, you forgive. And that's not easy to do. But God will never use us to our full potential if we're hanging on to bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart. The last test that we'll talk about today, and go ahead and go on to the next slide, is the word test, which tests our ability to hear God's voice through God's word, and then to act upon it and incorporate God's word into our lives. It may involve receiving God's guidance from God for a specific situation, learning key insights for ministry, gaining instruction for our personal character formation, or changing our perspective regarding the very direction of our lives. In each instance, though, God is testing our sensitivity to his voice. Are we open and receptive to what he would say to us? Are we looking for his leading in the various situations of our lives? Are our lives surrendered to Christ's lordship and leadership so that we hunger, literally hunger, for his truth and his guidance? As God develops us toward maturity, We will begin to understand more deeply the authority of God's Word and our complete dependence upon His guidance. As a result, we will find a hunger growing in us for deeper knowledge of God and deeper knowledge of God's will. We will desire to be conformed to the mind of Christ. This will prompt us to form habits of Bible study and prayer that allow God to speak to us. And as God reveals a little bit of His Word to us, and we faithfully respond by allowing it to transform our living and our thinking, then He will reveal a little bit more of His truth to us. And then as we're faithful to that and we incorporate that into our lives, He'll reveal a little bit more. And we'll be in this process of growing knowledge and growing faithfulness along the journey of our development. Remember, the one who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Peter also models a word test for us in Acts 10 in his repeated vision of a sheep being lowered from heaven. You see, God was revealing information to him and then testing his ability to connect this information, which was the sheet with unclean animals and the command to eat. Peter had to connect that information to the deeper spiritual truth that even unclean Gentiles, like the Roman centurion Cornelius, even them, those outsiders, may be welcomed into the family of God and may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Barnabas also models the word test in Acts 11, 19 through 24. He had just received God's word and God's truth through Peter that the Gentiles were accepted by God and can receive the Holy Spirit. Barnabas then had to apply this truth during his visit to Greeks in Antioch. Barnabas followed God's leading, we see in Acts 11, 12, which says, "When Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart." You see, Barnabas was putting the truth, the information God had given him, he was putting that truth into practice by encouraging these Gentile Christians in Antioch. And finally, we'll look at the last slide, which once again summarizes all these things we've looked at today. Billy Graham continues the statement that I read earlier with these words. He says, "As I look back in my entire lifetime, all these stages that we've talked about today, the processes that God has led him through, as I look back on my life, I see how God's hand guided me. I sense His Spirit with me today. And most comforting is the knowledge that He will not forsake me during this last stretch as I am nearing home. If that doesn't give me a sense of hope, nothing else will." Billy Graham and countless other servants of God throughout history now fill that stadium that is mentioned in Hebrews 12 that we've spoken about. They fill the stadium. They're the crowd of witnesses that surround us. And they testify to us with their lives and the testimony they've left behind that God guided them through it all. God guided them through it all. Their lives had as many challenges, as many pressures, as many needs, as many trials as yours or mine does today. Yet, they testify that God is faithful. God guided and shaped their lives, providing for them and making a way for them to faithfully serve Him. And God will also do so for us. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus doesn't change. He's still calling out to young people, "Are you willing to be a leader in my kingdom? Are you willing today?" When we stand at the end of our lives, and I promise you someday we will, our lives will someday come to an end. When we stand at the end of our lives, Will we echo the same sentiment spoken by Billy Graham? Will we speak of God's faithfulness to a life surrendered to His will rather than our own? Will the story of our life give evidence of God's shaping power? Will we testify to the goodness and faithfulness of God along a journey of costly faith through many trials? Today, let us surrender our lives to our loving Lord, who offers us something better than our little dreams. If we will simply give Him the chance to shape us and mold us according to His will. Let's bow our heads together. Lord God, I thank You so much that You still call young people to follow You. And no matter what our age is, You invite us to this path of following You, this path of growth, this path of leadership development, this path of embracing Your dreams rather than our own and becoming the person You're calling us to be. I pray, Lord, for everyone here that we would have the courage to say, Lord, I surrender my dreams to You. I give them to You because I know Your dreams for me are always better than my dreams for me. Your plans for me are always unmeasurably better than my plans for me. So, Lord, take my life today and guide me. Guide us, Lord, along Your paths. Give us Your dreams and Your purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.